Well, thank you for those tonight. Thank you, Charlotte, for playing. And let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We should conclude the chapter tonight. And husbands and wives, hopefully you have the steel-toed shoes on tonight because he's looking at us as we come into the concluding verses of Ephesians 5. The believer's walk in relation to the husband-wife relationship. And so again, we're looking on the practical side of things of what he's already given us in the beginning chapters and seeing how that fleshes out in our lives. And he's doing that here, but also showing us the great picture that the marriage is. There is a spiritual picture, if you will, and we'll see that as we come along. And so may we not think, well, that's just looking at the Christ in the church, and so that other stuff I don't need to worry about. No, that's he's directing it to husbands and wives, yes. And he's showing us the picture that Christ is to the church. And so he becomes that perfect picture, husbands and wives, of how we conduct ourselves one with another. And so as we come to verse 22, it's interesting. Paul noted the last section there with verse 21 where he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that same word for submitting we find here in verse 22, which, you know, men like to bring up. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. There's no subjunctive here. There's no possibility. He's telling us, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. It is that same word which speaks of position, not inferiority, superiority. It is a military term, and it speaks of ordering things. You know, an army has order. The Navy, the Marines, the Coast Guard, you know, you name the branch. I won't be mindful to one or the other. But they all have their orders. They have their ranks, and there's an orderliness there. Because if we didn't have orderliness with our military, could they be effective in defending our nation, in going on the offensive wherever it may be needed? No, the answer is no. If there's no order, then ultimately really nothing gets accomplished. And so there is an orderliness that he's referring to here. And so, ladies, that is a question that is often done when pastors are doing premarital counsel. A question that we need to ask ourselves, ladies, I say ourselves, yourselves, I'm not a lady, I'm not in that category, but are you willing to submit yourselves to that person? If the answer is no, then we will quickly stop this premarital counseling because you're setting yourself up for problems. If you're not willing to place yourself underneath that man in this orderliness, then you don't need to proceed further because he calls on you to do so. And again, it's not inferiority, superiority. It's just a position. There's got to be orderliness in the home. If there's not orderliness in the home, there is chaos. And there are problems. And some of us may think back and say, yes, I've seen it. Whether in our own families or in others where there isn't the biblical prescription. And instead, there is tension, there is frustration, and problems ensue. But when we follow God's orderliness, there is typically peace and harmony if we're willing to see our position and live accordingly. We can have a nice marriage, one that is exemplary, because he's going to show us here in a moment what it is to exemplify of. But he notes, ladies, your position is in this place, a place of submission to her own husband. I noticed how Paul says that. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So he notes that your submission to your Savior bears the resemblance, if you will, some of you to your husband. It's not exact, because your husband isn't Christ. He's not your Redeemer. He's not your Savior. But as unto the Lord. There's some similarity there. But it's unto your own husbands. So, wives, you have no responsibility in this regard to submit yourselves to me or any other man in this congregation or anywhere else. You know, husbands, you can't go to somebody else's wife and say, you're supposed to submit to me. No, she's not your wife. And so you submit, ladies, to your own husbands. And he gives us some descriptions here, the position. And let's go ahead and go down to verse 33, because Paul just gives the wives two verses. The focus is on the men. Drop down to verse 33. As he concludes this, he says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And so, wives, you kind of bookend this section. Submit and have reverence. And husbands, are you in a position where it is easy for your wives to submit and reverence you? Or are you making their lives difficult by not following what we'll look at here in between? And so the husband-wife relationship is, as I've thought of this for a long time, I've said it in some places, it is a 200% commitment. It's not a 50-50 thing. And maybe we've heard that. I mean, I have in the past. Oh, that's a 50-50 commitment. Half of the husband, half of the wife, 100%. No, 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 no. If I'm only giving you 50%, what about my other 50%? And your other 50%? No, it's a 200%. You're either all in or there's going to be issues. And if we're all in on our marriage, then we're going to be seeking to see it lived out biblically and working through. Are we going to have strained relationships at times? Yeah, we are. Why? We're sinners. We've seen that in this book. We see it all through the scriptures. We're saved sinners. And sometimes that old man likes to raise his head up and cause problems. And so, yes, there. We may say that match was made in heaven, and we have this wonderfulness that is our marriage. But realize that, yes, there's going to be some headbutting along the way. There's going to be some tense times, and we must both realize what's causing the tension. Address it biblically. Seek God's help and grace and strength. You know, identify the problem and then see how it can be corrected and move forward with it. But he notes these kind of bookends: wives, submit, reverence. Now, husbands. And he moves on to verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. So if the husband is the head of the wife, that's why she should submit herself. He's the head, she's below him. And he notes, for you husbands, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so he notes for us, husbands, to love your wives. It's a command as he goes on through this. And notes that. But he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He is the deliverer. He's the one that put himself in our place to deliver us. Husbands, are you doing that? Are we willing to step up and say, yes, I'm willing to deliver my wife. I am willing to help her in those regards so that it's on me and not on her. But he has this, truly, this great picture here of the husband and our responsibilities. He says, as he continues there, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Again, showing us this picture. So we can think of our spiritual union with Christ. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. We have a marriage supper of the Lamb that is coming one day. We are waiting for our bridegroom to come, which when we see that in the Scriptures, both Christ and later on in the book of Revelation, this marriage feast, he's giving us the picture of that Hebrew marriage where the bride is waiting. We do it differently in the Western world. The bride is at home with her parents waiting for the bridegroom to come. He's been busy getting the house ready. And when those things are prepared, when it's ready for the bride to come, then the procession comes and the bride with his procession, or the bridegroom, comes to get the wife and brings her back. Why? Because everything's prepared. And he gives us this picture. That's where we are. We're waiting. The bridegroom's going to come back, but we don't know when. Brides, I mean, again, we do it differently today. How would you like not knowing when your marriage day was going to take place? Your wedding day. It's not on you. It's the bridegroom working on this part. He's preparing. He has the date that he hopes to have these things ready. But this is how this is set up, and Christ is using that picture and showing us, and that's why we don't know when he's coming to get us, to take his bride to bring us home. And so we have this picture, if you will, in noting this and seeing that imagery. You know, he is our Savior, he is our Lord, he is our bridegroom, and we are submitted to him. In this case, it is because he is superior to us, but he loves us. He has cared for us. Husbands, he goes to verse 25, love your wives. Present active imperative, command for us. Why is it a command to the husbands to love their wives? It's a demonstration of Christ's love for the church. But because of who we are as sinners, can it be hard sometimes to love someone else in this love that he's about to depict for us? It's a giving of ourselves, willingly, for someone else. And again, he uses Christ as that picture. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a huge obligation, which would be another question to the husband in that premarital counseling. Men, are you willing to do and give all for your wife, for this lady that's sitting beside you? Because God's calling on you to do so, to love her unconditionally as Christ unconditionally loved you, fully, completely, without reservation. It is a love that is only given by God. That's understandable. And there is, again, there's no conditions to it. It's not, well, I love her because she loves me. No, that's not the kind of love he's referring to. You know, that's easy to love someone who's loving me. It's a thing in return. But this is not, that's not the kind of love he's referring to here. Because what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? But God demonstrated, commendeth his love toward us in that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. He demonstrated that love. He showed that love that he has for us because he loved us when we were enemies. We weren't his friends when Christ died for us. Because he loves us unconditionally. And he gives us of that love so that we too can then love unconditionally. And so our love for our spouse, and ladies, I would reciprocate this. We need to have that same kind of love to our husbands, even though, yes, it's commanded of the men, I think, because we tend to be very self-centered, wanting to please ourselves. And, you know, the world revolves around us. And no, it doesn't. But he calls on us to do that. So that he might sanctify and cleanse it, verse 26, with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so, yes, he moves us out of this husband-wife relationship for a moment, and he steps into the Christ and the believer's relationship. He loved you, he gave himself for you, so that he might present you to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God is preparing us while we are waiting for his coming. He is also preparing us for that great day when we are in his presence. And so he moves on to bring us back to the men, back to our relationship here. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so he brings us back to that idea. Guys, you love yourselves. That's known. He says, now, take that love that you have for yourself and turn it towards your wife because of what Christ has done for you. And he is empowering you to be able to do so. And so that's why it is very incumbent for me as a pastor, and that's just something that is of my own, and I think most truly believing pastors do this, they don't marry unsaved couples. I don't marry unsaved couples. Because they don't fit this. They can't exemplify this. They can't love as Christ loved because they don't have the love of Christ. We need to see them saved first. Get them believers so that they can understand this relationship that they're seeking to enter and come into, because it's not just shacking up together and making children and wonderful things like that. There's far more to this marriage thing than just that. Procreation is part of it, but that it is just that, a part of it. It is a picture of Christ and his church. And that is a beautiful picture. Husbands and wives, we are to be depicting that beautiful picture to the world around us. Because he's very much tied these two together. Your earthly relationship, husband and wife, is like that heavenly relationship. It doesn't mean that we put a facade on, because you can't put this kind of facade on us and make it look real. I mean, we all can put on facades at times. I get that. I understand. And we can make it look like it's really nice. We've painted our smile on there like, some mannequin. And we can go around like that, but that soon comes crashing down. And the other thing, as we've noted before, if we have children, guess what? You're not hiding it from the children. The children know. I remember Mrs. Wingard, my home church pastor's wife. She taught the kindergarten for the Christian school for several decades. And she would always let her kindergarten parents know, I don't tell the things that are told to me in class. I don't repeat them. And I don't necessarily know that they are true, but I don't repeat them. Because children tell all, especially to their teachers. So, you know, they know. Our children know. And either we are helping them in their Christian walk, helping prepare them for that day when they too may be married, or we're hurting them by putting on a facade and showing really the hypocrisy that we have because we're not following what the Scriptures say. Again, does that mean we're not going to have tension in the home? No. But how is that tension relieved? It should be relieved biblically. And again, they see that and can appreciate and see that, yeah, mom and dad are human. They're just like me. And we do have our issues, but we see them biblically fulfilled and brought to peace. But we see this picture that he puts us to and showing us that, yes, we are to love them as we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves, guys. Maybe not to the extent that our wives might like us to take care of ourselves. They take it to a new notch, if you will, a new level. But we do, and we should. He tells us to. And so he continues, he says in verse 30, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Again, bringing us back to that picture of Christ in his church. And so he brings us to, going back to the Old Testament, back to Genesis chapter 12, or chapter 2, verse 24, and he notes this, in this marriage union, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. And it indeed it is. As he goes back to, again, Genesis chapter 2, in the first marriage, the pattern marriage, if you will, even. Christ instituted marriage. God instituted marriage. He brought the woman to the man. And it does us well. I realize I'm talking to people that, for the most part, except for our younger folks, you know, we're already married or have been married. And we may or may not have had God help us find our mate, our spouse. Some of us thankfully have. I rejoice in that. I tried it on my own once, and that didn't work out too well. And thankfully, God severed it and stopped it. But indeed, God did bring my wife to me. And I think most of you know that story, so I won't repeat it. Brought her to the Christian school that I wasn't a part of. I had already graduated, but brought her to this Christian school to teach. The Lord brought her to me. Many people thought, oh, you both went to Bob Jones? Yes. So that's where you met? No. We didn't know each other at school. Never knew each other at school. Never met. It wasn't until after she was done with school. But, you know, the Lord brings us together. And he did that in the beginning. And so it does us well as we look at that to see, what did God do in that first marriage? How did he bring them together? And he notes this incredible bond, if you will, that is the marriage bond. That the two shall be one. And sometimes, you know, we can chuckle and see there's a lot of similarity between that husband and wife, you know, as they get older. They blend. You know, yeah, they look alike now, kind of, sort of. Why? Because of the coming together, being brought together and spending those years of marriage together. You know, as we've noted, we had 41. Gary, how long have you and Kay been married?
65 years.
65 years. And praise the Lord for that. I think they've got us here. I don't think anybody reaches 65. And praise the Lord for that. And it is a joy to see that. Unfortunately, it is a little more of an oddity. Not because of the age, but because usually there's been a divorce happen. And so I praise the Lord for that. And I'm thankful for the years that my parents had together. But we note this, that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined, that word both back in the Old Testament and here, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, speak of being glued together. You are joined together. There is a special, unique bond in the husband-wife relationship that God put there. He started it back with Adam and Eve and expects you to be joined together such that should it be pulled apart, it would tear it apart. You know, woodworkers love great glues that, you know, tell you, you can glue them together. And if you try to tear it apart, it's going to tear the wood instead of the seam. Really, that's the kind of glue that it's referring to here. You're joined to the part that if it's torn apart, you're tearing the very fabric of one of the two that's being put together. And typically that does happen. When you see a divorce is never a pretty thing. And it tears that bond apart and causes, in some cases, you know, kind of irreparable damage because of what's done. And I realize that we're not going down the divorce remarriage issue. There are provisions for that, I understand. But he's looking at that beautiful picture that God has instituted. He didn't expect, he didn't want divorce to ever happen. And so it does us well at the start to make sure that divorce doesn't happen. And along the way, we've got our issues. Again, I understand that. But he brings us together into that one flesh relationship. This is a great mystery, verse 32. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And yes, that too is a great mystery. This union that we have with Christ. Why he pictures us as a bride and a bridegroom. And yet he does. What does that mean when we get to heaven? There is the marriage supper of the Lamb that he's talking about. And this coming together to be with him. He's left us with absolutely no understanding of what that means when we get to heaven. Not in the death of our body getting there, but in that marriage supper of the Lamb when everything is brought together, when the dead in Christ shall rise and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and this complete union of us to our Savior, to our God. And what does that entail? I would probably say, because he hasn't put it in words, that it may be such that he can't put it in words that we could understand, apart from what he's done, by saying, you're the bride, I'm the bridegroom. There's a marriage supper coming. And we'll be together forever, for all eternity. You know, as we follow the biblical prescriptions for marriage, yes, it is a blessed thing. It's a joyful thing. You know, I do love my wife, as he notes it here. And we enjoy being together. You know, it's not, well, you know, you stay upstairs, I'll go downstairs. You're in the front room, I'll go to the back room. You're at the office, good. Now, sometimes she wants me out from underneath foot. I understand that. And we have those things. But the marriage is the marriage. And we enjoy that. And God expects that out of us, because again, we are to be reflecting this other marriage, that is Christ in the church. And we're to reflect that. And yet, when we as believers, I think too often we try to compartmentalize our lives. And God never meant us to be compartmentalized. It's not, okay, here's my church stuff. And so when I go to church, here's my church stuff. Here's my home stuff. Those two aren't kind of related. Here's my marriage stuff with my wife. Here's my children's stuff. Here's my Christianity, my relationship with God and Christ and all of that. We don't go to these different compartments as if they're isolated. Our Christian life is all of this and more. I mean, I've just touched on a few things. I mean, there's work in there. It's all together. There should be no compartments to our Christian living. We touch on it in various aspects. I mean, here he's looking at our Christianity in light of marriage, because it has an impact on it, because of the imagery that he has here for us. And so we are to move forward with that and live accordingly. You know, we may look at marriages and think, man, I wish I had something like that. I mean, yes, Gary and Kay, 65 years. I trust we'll be pretty old when we get to 65 years of marriage. I mean, I'm at 41. I won't do the math now, but that's going to put me at many, 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 many years to go. I mean, that's another 24. Wow. Okay. Yeah. I'm going to be pushing 90 to get there. And we rejoice with that and joy, and we can see that there's some genuineness there. I'm not, you know, picking on Gary and Kay, but I am a little bit by noting, you know, they are still together after 65 years. Praise the Lord for that. It's a testimony to them both. And we praise the Lord for that and realize, you know what? If God can do that for them, he can do it for you. We may be farther down the totem pole in the numbers, and God can do that for you too. Follow his prescriptions, follow his guidance, and we'll get there, Lord willing. If he wants us to live that long to reach that point, I'm praying that before we get to 65 years of marriage, we're in heaven. That there's been a shout, there's been a trumpet, and we're standing together or we're sitting together in our living room, and that goes and boom, we're gone. Praise the Lord for that. But, you know, we have these prescriptions, these guidance, these verses that draw us to, are we living like this? Is this a picture of our marriage? Because if it's not, then we need to make sure that it is and find out why it isn't and what we both need to do. Because this, again, is a 200% relationship. 100% of you, husband, 100% of you, wife. And if we're not doing that 100%, we're going to cause some issues. And we need to set those aside, seek forgiveness where necessary, and ask for God's strength and power to continue going forward with this. And so he notes that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so what a beautiful picture that he has laid out for us of the husband-wife relationship, the orderliness that God has put in the husband-wife relationship in marriage, and to see it lived out day by day as God has brought us together. We'll move on to, next week, Chapter 6, we look at the believer's walk in relation to the parent-child relationship. And so he moves us from there to one of the possible outcomes to marriage, children. I think we all hope to see that take place, but sometimes God, in his understanding, in his sovereignty, doesn't have children come into the home. And he has reasons and purposes for that, but if they do come in, there are some responsibilities there that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week in the beginning verses of chapter 6 as he continues. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for thy word tonight. We thank you for the truths that are here. And Father, the picture that a marriage has of our relationship to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that is to be reflected in our marriages. Father, help us, particularly as the husband, since we are the head of the home, to love as we ought to love, a sacrificial love, a giving of ourselves for the convenience and the care of others, our wives, our children. Just as Christ gave himself for us, may that drive us as well. For the wives, that they have willingly submitted themselves to their husband, placed themselves under that headship, also realizing that the husbands are under his headship. We're under Christ. We all are under Christ. And so help us to see this lived out in our homes, Father, for it does present a beautiful picture, a lovely picture. And Father, certainly opens the door to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost. Father, marriage has truly fallen, in a large sense, on hard times in our society, to the point that some just disregard it at all. Don't even go down that road and cohabitate. Father, help it not to be because of what they've seen in our marriages. Father, strengthen us and encourage us in our walk with you, in our walk as husband and wives. And that, Father, our church would shine brightly the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That we as individuals will shine forth brightly the Lord Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. That we can be an encouragement to our fellow believers. That we can be there to help them. We've all been down roads of stress, of tensions. And Father, you call on the elders to help the youngers. Because they've been there. They've gone through those things. And they have insights that can be helpful to those that are younger. And so help us, Father, to have that truly church family understanding amongst ourselves. I trust that we do, and I thank you for what we have. May we not take it for granted, but may we continue to nurture it and grow it so that we may bring honor and glory to you and you alone. Dismiss us in thy care, send us forth in thy grace and strength, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.